Let's turn in our Bibles to Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4. Father, we do pray tonight, Lord, that you would touch our hearts through these two chapters. Lord, we know we've called it a book of repeat offenders because we see over the years, over the many years, hundreds of years, Israel, your people, they keep falling into that place of complacency, sin, bondage, crying out to you. You raise up a deliverer. You bring that deliverance and bring them back into that freedom, but then they go into complacency and it happens all over again. And Lord, none of us are devoid of backsliding. It's always a possibility. And so, Lord, I do pray that we might learn from the book of Judges, Lord, how to keep our fellowship strong with you, how to keep going in a direction that's pleasing you, and our hearts are open to all that you have for us. Lord, as you tell us to pray, lead us not into temptation. That's really saying, Lord, don't leave us to our own ways. Don't leave us to our own devices. But Lord, let your will be done in our life. So I pray that, Lord, you might speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So chapter 4, we begin in verse 1 and we'll go to verse 3. It says, "Then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. And the commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. And the sons of Israel cried to the Lord, for he had 900 iron chariots, and he oppressed the sons of Israel severely for 20 years. You know, they had peace for 80 years. You'd think that, boy, 80 years, we want to keep that going. But then, no, they didn't. They fell into sin, and now 20 years of bondage, you know, and God really allowed that to teach them and bring them out of that complacency and out of that sin. So there's always that temptation to backslide. It's always there, especially when we're at ease, when we're comfortable, when we get complacent. So 80 years, yeah, well, you can see it in chapter 3, verse 31. That's where he said for 80 years they were at peace. But then, you know, they became settled in that peace. And they became complacent. They took for granted God's grace in their life. You know, when we're doing well, when things are prospering and things are going well, we can take for granted what God had done in those hard times, those difficult times. And we kind of forget God. We don't think too much about God. We haven't really disciplined ourselves to godliness that the Bible tells us to do. And so we've kind of put it on cruise control. The Bible tells us that the sated man, or the one that's filled, loathes honey. But to a famished man, any bitter thing is sweet. So you could take that with being at ease. That person that is really at ease, it almost doesn't matter what God does, they just take it for granted. But that person that is really hurting and really wanting God to work in their life, any little thing, you know, they thank God for. I look at that way. It's a good passage, Proverbs 27:7. You see, they were secure at this point for 80 years. Well, they had to kind of get into it because after they were in bondage in the first few years, I'm sure, was a blessing to them, but then they got too comfortable. You see, insecure in their prosperity can give way to sin, and that's exactly what it did for them. The Bible tells us again in Proverbs, good book, I encourage you to read Proverbs every single day, at least one proverb every day. There's like 31 Proverbs, so it's good for a month. Read it every day. But other parts of the Bible, Proverbs 1:32 says, "For the faithlessness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency or the prosperity of fools will destroy them." You see, we need spiritual challenges. Otherwise, we get in that mode of complacency, prosperity. We're doing good. You see, that's why I think it's important to obligate yourself to ministry. That's why I mentioned, you know, give your life away during, you know, these times. Usually we say that during Christmas or Easter, but during this time, obligate yourself to ministry. And you find in that obligation, it's not always a cruise. Sometimes it's difficult. There are times where you don't want to come in. There's times when you resist that, but you find that it builds a strength, it builds a character in you, a Christ-like character. You see, but for them, they were in cruise control. And so when Ehud, it says, died, they backslid. You mean when he died, they backslid? Why? Well, it seems as though they were more committed to him than they were to God. I mean, if they were as committed to God as they were to him, it wouldn't matter if their leader died. They're still going to go on with God. You see, when Pastor Chuck died, Chuck was a great model, a great mentor. He was a pastor's pastor. He was my pastor. Raul Reese, I hear, you know, Raul, I went to, if you pick up one of the magazines, you see me and Raul, we were buddies because we went to shepherd school together. He was Raul's pastor. He was also a father figure to me. I really didn't have a father that I identified with. They're just a bunch of stepfathers who came and they went. But you see, when Chuck did die in October 3rd this year, it'll be 10 years that God took Chuck to be with him, that he died. But you know, some guys backslid at that time. You know, Chuck's gone. And so it's kind of like they lost that zeal or they lost whatever it was they had when Chuck was around. And you see, that can happen. But you see, for Isaiah, the Bible says in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. For Isaiah, yeah, Uzziah was a great king, but then he was gone, and it's like Isaiah saw the Lord even more clearly. Because sometimes we see the Lord through that leader. That dynamic leader, that leader that we depend upon. And when that leader's gone, some will see God more clearly and draw close to God in a deeper way. Others will just kind of fall away. You see, and that's what happened here. They just fell away. And so what does it say? It says, the Lord sold them. They sold them to Jabin, the king of Canaan. I think it's interesting where it says the Lord sold them. Remember, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. There is a wage to sin. And so when you think about that, God sold them. What did it cost? Well, their sin. It cost their sin. And so he sold them over to them. You see, when we forsake the Lord will forsake us. In other words, no protection that he will give us. And he gives us over to the enemy for chastening. Not for destruction, but for chastening, that we might learn our lesson. We can't leave the Lord for other things, for other gods, for the world. And so it's the chastening of the Lord that leads to repentance. The love of the Lord that leads to repentance, but it's the chastening that God does in our life that leads us back to him. We think, I don't want to be away from the Lord. I'm not feeling it here, out alone without the Lord. So he brings us back. And that's what he's doing here. And so now he's going to use Deborah. She's a prophetess, verse 4. A prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. And she used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. So what a relaxed, you know, they called it the palm tree of Deborah. That's where she did, you know, her ministry there. And that's where she was quite often, and people would come to her. Verse 6, now she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, behold, the Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun. And I will draw out to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, and his chariots and his many troops to the river Kishon. Now, Kishon, when we're there, we will be there and we'll see that that brook Kishon, it's really just a brook, it's a little stream there. And when you see that, it's just, it's not a big, you know, it's not a big river, but that's what he's saying here. Maybe it was way back when, but it's not now. River Kishon, and I will give him into your hand, verse 8. Then Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. And if you will not go with me, I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours on the journey that you are about to take, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Now, she wasn't king. Now, you could not refuse a king to do what the king says, but she wasn't that. She was a prophetess. She was a judge there in Israel, a deliverer there in Israel. And God using, actually wanting to use Barak as that deliverer. But it seems as though he's kind of timid, and we'll look at that in a moment. But notice where she's at, and it seems so casual, isn't it? I mean, our guys are pretty casual, you know, when you come around Calvary Chapel. I read of one ministry where the leader demanded that all the pastors wear suit and ties, you know, to church. Not just to church on Sunday, because Chuck did that. And he wanted his guys to wear suits and ties. And that's fine. But I mean during the week, when you're just doing what you need to do around the ministry, you know, whatever you're doing. And just felt like that is, we're doing serious business, so you need to dress as though you're doing a serious work. Well, yeah, you could do that. You could do that, but that could be very artificial. It could be artificial because you could be dressed very casually and you could be full on with the Lord and very serious for the Lord. Or you could be dressed to the tilt or to the hilt and you cannot be that serious. So it's not so much the outward appearance, but I think for her, she was in a very casual mode because the people would feel comfortable coming to her. You know, just kind of hanging out by that palm tree in that different area, out in that place that she's at. And they would talk freely to her about the situations that they were going through. You know, and she would judge those situations. Maybe they were dealing with family issues, and they needed her wisdom on family issues. You know, from what the Lord would say with maybe the kids or the husband and wife or whatever it might be. Maybe it was a neighbor, an unruly neighbor, whatever could happen there. I know I've heard of stories with neighbors that are kind of hard to deal with. But you see, that's what she was doing. Or maybe with a merchant. Where a merchant, they felt like they were cheated because, you know, he waited out, but when they waited out and they went home, it wasn't really the right wait. And so, you know, they would go and they would be able to speak freely and openly to her. And so she would give the divine decision from the Lord. She was a prophetess. Edification, exhortation, and comfort, you know, is really what prophecy is. Now, notice here is a divine command, and she calls Barak. Barak, the commander, get 10,000 men and go to battle, and God will give you victory. Boy, pretty straightforward word to him. God's going to give you the victory. He's given a specific battle plan and declares that the victory is even before he goes to battle. She declares the victory before the battle even begins. That's good when you're so confident in what God has told you about a certain situation. Now, you don't speak into existence like this word faith deal. You don't speak into existence certain things. You're not God. But God is God. You know, for our radio station, the FM station, we waited so many years. I think Jake would know, maybe about 20 years. We didn't speak it into existence, but we just had faith that God's going to give it to us more than he's going to give it to a secular entity, because that's what they want to do. They just want a secular entity to make money off of it. And so, you know, it finally came to pass. And the same with this land, this plot of land that we got. It's the same thing. We didn't kind of speak God's word to have him do it, but it was like as God led us, then we presented it before the people, and good things happen. So she is speaking victory before he even goes to battle. And you know, it's to encourage Barak. It's to encourage him, encourage his faith. But notice what he does. He hears it, but he doesn't necessarily receive it as she gave it. So he insists that Deborah go with him. Is that weak faith? It kind of sounds like it, doesn't it? It sounds like he's pretty intimidated by going out against these 900 iron chariots. I mean, that would be pretty scary, wouldn't it? Seems that might be true, that it could be something else, that he's maybe thinking, well, hold it. The Lord is really working with Deborah. She's a prophetess, so I know God is with her. So I know if she comes with us, with me, God's going to be present with us. You know, maybe he's just thinking that. He's too logical, you know, that doesn't believe in the omnipresence of the Lord, whether she's back home or with him. You know, it could be that, because her presence assures God's presence. You have to realize, you know, it's been 20 years. It's been 20 years that they've been in bondage, and they've not heard the voice of the Lord. So I can understand Barak could be a little bit intimidated by this message and being in bondage for 20 years and not really having the word of God coming, you know, to them on a consistent basis. Or maybe, another idea, now you can choose what you think, but maybe Barak, he didn't care. He didn't care about top billing. I don't care if it's me and they say, ooh, Barak really won the victory. Or if it was Deborah, that she won the victory. I don't care if honor goes to her. What I do care about is the victory for the people. And God get the glory. You know, maybe he's thinking that way. It just depends how you kind of view this. First, when you read it, it almost seems like he's a little bit chicken to go out. But you know, anytime you go out in faith, there's going to be intimidation, because that's what faith is. It's something that is beyond your ability, and you have to depend upon God for it. We've seen that in the ministry here, Calvary Chapel, through everything we do. We've seen that. But Deborah, she's not shy. She agrees to go. Okay, I'll go with you if that's what you want. You know, and to me, it says something else. It says something very spiritual to me here for leadership, those that are going to be leaders. You see, leaders who send others on a mission and they're not willing to go, they're not a real good leader. I want you to go because I don't want to go. You see, that's not really good leadership. That's questionable kind of leadership. A leader should be the first to serve, should be the first to volunteer, the first to sacrifice, the first to give to the ministry, the first to be the example. Isn't that what Jesus was? When he washed the disciples' feet, he said, an example I've left you. He was first to do the lowest thing, washing the disciples' feet. Now, you see, if a leader's not willing to do that, they're not really a true leader. Not really a minister, because a minister, that word minister is servant, a servant of all. And that's what Jesus said, the greatest in the kingdom of God is a servant of all, is a minister of all. And so she tells him, as we read, that she will go, but the world's going to know that the victory is not yours. The victory is mine. And so, you see, it's not just the victory that Deborah is going to be accredited to, but also we're going to see at the end of this chapter that Yael, some call her Jael. That's not, it's not Jael. Not like slam the doors in jail. Somebody hear pastors say that and I cringe. I've got a daughter-in-law who's a Hebrew or a Jew. It's Yael. I've got a granddaughter whose name Yael. That's what it is. But you see, two women are going to get glory from this, a lot of glory. But you see, final victory, Barak is good with that. He's good with it. He's not really concerned. Maybe timid and lacking faith, I don't know. Or is he just very secure in his manhood? You see, some men wouldn't be secure in that when the wife gets a lot of praise and honor. Doesn't seem like he's got a lot of ego problems, if you look at it that way. He's not a male chauvinist. You know, let the women get the glory. They deserve it. You know, but all glory really goes to God. They're just instruments for God. Well, verse 9 again, in the second part of that, then Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh, verse 10, and Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali together to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up with him. Deborah also went up with him. Now Heber, the Kenite, had separated himself from the Kenites, from the sons of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak of Zananim, which is near Kadesh. Now, this is kind of telling something to us, because later we're going to need to understand this. So they were living in the southern part of the country, and they were Bedouins, or they were, you know, they just roamed throughout the area. They lived in different places. When we go to Israel, you'll see the Bedouins. They pitch tents and they live in desert places. So here they moved from the southern part to now about 20 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. So they've gone all the way to the north. And we'll see that's important, because we're going to see the wife, Yael. We're going to see what she does in just a moment. But it puts that in there to, and we pick it up at the end of the chapter and see why it's there. Then verse 12, they told Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, has gone up to Mount Tabor. Now, Mount Tabor is not a real mountain. It's kind of like a hill. It's about 1,000 feet high, just a hill. And so that's where he goes. And Sisera called together all his chariots, 900 iron chariots, and all the people who were with him from Horesheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, "Arise, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Behold, the Lord has gone out before you." So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him, and the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not even one was left. So Sisera, really pride, when you have 900 iron chariots, that would really puff you up in pride. And that's what he was trusting in. These 900 chariots, they're called iron chariots. Now, you might want to research this, because I didn't go that far. But when you think about the iron chariots, I don't think the whole chariot was made out of iron. That would be very hard for to maneuver in battle, especially for horses to draw. I think it was still made out of wood. But when it talks about iron chariots, you have to realize that they had what is called scythes on the axles, and even on the horses, protruding from the horses. And it was very, for maximum fear, and we've shown some of this on the overhead, but they were fastened to the axles, and they would cut bodies in two. When you would go into battle, if you're in the ground troops, this would freak you out, because it's not that the horses and the chariots are charging for you, but these swords, these scythes that would come out, they would cut a man in two. Really terrifying, terrifying. And so I think also But you might say it's a double-edged sword, because what we see in the Song of Deborah is God really create a lot of chaos with these chariots and these horsemen and charioteers, and you can just imagine, not only could it cut a man in two, but if you got off course, you could cut the legs out right from under the chariot right beside you, the horses right beside you. It's really a double-edged sword. It could do great damage and totally ruin and destroy the horses that are around you. And so one of the things we see here is when we go to the Song of Deborah, that's probably what happened. And I'm just going to maybe give my speculation on that, and you can maybe think about it. But Deborah assures, she assures Barak of the victory. It's interesting, when the enemy is most prominent, here he is, all Sisera's men, 900 chariots, and now Barak comes down from that hill. That would be a safe place on the hill, because the chariots aren't going to be on that hill, but he comes down, so in faith he comes down. But you see, it's interesting, when the enemy is most prominent or most threatening, that's when God's victory is close at hand. So many times I thought we've had it, and then here God's victory comes. So many different things. Yeah, I can talk about a lot of them. This place, FM station, just a lot of different things. Just amazing. How God comes through in the 11th hour. And that's when he works best, because he gets the greatest glory at that time. So she speaks as if the victory is won, because that's what faith does. Faith just believes God. God, whether we get it or we don't, Lord, you're still in charge. We're going to go out. We're going to go for it because you told us to. But what's going to happen is really up to you, Lord. The Bible says faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence or conviction of things not seen. So I know God's going to work. Just exactly how is he going to work? Are we going to go out to battle? Are we going to lose some men? Possibly. But the victory ultimately is going to be for Israel and for the Lord. So he went from his safe place on that hill, Tabor, just 1,000 feet up and then down. And it's God's terror that really that terrorized the Sisera and his army. It wasn't Barak's army, not at all. But it's the Lord. Notice it says the Lord routed there in verse 15, Sisera. That is an interesting word when you look it up, because it talks in being thrown into confusion. Thrown into confusion. Or it also means to break, to crush, to move noisily. To me, in my mind, I picture, have you ever seen the images in certain areas where there's just a tremendous fog that comes in a freeway or someplace, and maybe there's the ground cover is even snow covered, and you find 100 or more cars pile up and people die in that, one after another, and trucks and stuff, and they will show it, the aftermath. Horrible, horrible, because they can't see. They can't see, and you know, they're in their car, and you know, and they, I'm sure you've seen that. And for me, what you're going to find in the Song of Deborah, clouds, rain, torrents, floods. I don't know if possibly, now speculation here, looking at what we talk about, you know, in a fog, you know, where cars bang into each other. If God brought a cloud down there and they're racing into battle and all of a sudden they turn on each other and they're still racing. And it's just like what you see on some of these freeways when there's a fog and they're wiping out each other. Possibly that. Or it could be because there's a flood, the chariots of the wheels of the chariots bogged down. whatever it might be, there's a confusion, and all of a sudden they're turning against one another, and you can imagine with these sighs on the wheels and then moving in this great confusion. They're really wiping each other out. The storm, the flood that you see in chapter 5, that's what's happening. But you see, faith in the word spoken to him through Deborah, it brought him to the enemy's territory. So you might say he was a little bit timid, but when it was time to go, he went. And God gave him complete victory. The Bible says all the army fell. Not some, but all the army fell. You see, when God starts to give victory, we can't rest. Oh, wow, he's given me some victory here. Wow, that's good. I think that's good enough. So I'm just going to now stop. Well, that's not what Barak did. You need to be like Barak. Diligent. Utterly defeat the enemy of our soul. That's what we're doing. You know, that's the idea here. As he utterly destroyed the enemy who would come and mess with Israel. We remember that when Saul, King Saul, didn't destroy utterly the Amalekites, that God said, they're destined for judgment, wipe them all out. And he doesn't. Who kills him? An Amalekite. You see, so there's so much spiritual application for us. And God, you see, he doesn't give partial victory, but he gives complete victory and complete success. And so we need to remember, it's not just our enemy, but it's God's enemy. The enemy of our soul is God's enemy as well. The world, the flesh, and the devil, they're in opposition to God. And you see, when we give in to those things, you see, we're kind of companions with that and not with God. So it's utterly destroying. It's not, well, I've come this far and that's good enough. No, he utterly destroyed. Verse 17, now Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin and King Hazor in the house of Heber, the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn aside, my master, turn aside to me. Do not be afraid. And he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. And he said to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. So she opened a bottle, actually that's a skin, a wineskin, of milk, and gave him drink. Then she covered him. Now, remember that milk and bananas, they have tryptophan, which is kind of like, it makes you sleepy. She's pretty wise, so she gives him that. And he said to her, stand in the doorway of the tent, and it shall be if anyone comes and inquires of you and says, is there anyone here? You shall basically lie. You shall say no. But Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and seized a hammer in her hand and went secretly to him and drove the tent peg into his temple. And it went through into the ground, for he was sound asleep and exhausted. Tough women back then, and she's a tough lady. And so he died, verse 22. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, come, and I will show you the man whom you are seeking. And he entered with her, and behold, Sisera was lying dead with the tent peg in his temple. So God subdued all that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the sons of Israel. And the hand of the sons of Israel pressed heavier and heavier. Notice that heavier and heavier. They didn't stop. We can't stop when we find that there's attitudes or there's besetting sins that want to still lead us that way. Well, I've come this far, Bill. Do I have to go farther? Well, notice, for them, pressed heavier and heavier until Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin in the king of Canaan. So, you know, we can't give in and give up until we're face to face with the Lord. There's always going to be that struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Be in the world, the Lord says, but not of the world. And so here you find Sisera escapes. It's total chaos and confusion with these 900 chariots. So he escapes notice, and he gets off his chariot and runs. He runs, and he finds himself at the tent of Heber. I don't know if he knew that area or not, because they were at peace. The Kenites were pretty neutral here. But we know from what Yael says, your enemy is here in the tent. At one point, she realized she wasn't on the side of the Canaanites. She was on the side of Israel. And so brought into the tent and saw here Sisera dead on the ground with a tent peg in his head. Now, notice his pride. Sisera's pride were these iron chariots. And then he flees on foot. Flees on foot. God has a way of dealing with our pride. You see, instead of entertaining and looking out for Sisera, the enemy of Israel, she drove a tent peg into his skull. But isn't that interesting? His very pride in these iron chariots, she drives an iron tent peg into his head. I mean, boy, what do you think about that? That's just amazing how God deals with shows us up that really it's the Lord. Now, one of the things that as we keep going in spiritual application, we too need to cut off the works of the flesh. She wasn't cozy with and befriending here the enemy of Israel, but she dealt with the enemy of Israel. And we can't be cozy and be friends with the things of the world. Oh, you could be in the world. You could have acquaintances that are in the world and wanting to witness to them. But remember Peter? The trouble with Peter is when he was warming himself at the fires of the enemy, and he ended up denying the Lord. The Bible says, "Come out from amongst them and be separate." I just wonder if Sisera would have killed Yael to keep her quiet if when he left, because he knew the enemy was after him, Israel was after him. I just wonder, probably would have. So you see, we don't know all those things, but those things are possible. You see, one of the things I think is difficult, if we're more comfortable with our secular friends than we are with our Christian friends, I think there's something wrong with our faith. I will be around my secular friends, but I'll be looking for an opportunity to witness to them. And some of the secular friends are very nice. They're very good folks, but they're not saved. You see, but I have in common with those who are believers in Christ. And Christ is that common denominator. He's that koinonia. He's that fellowship. And so we find that they pressed heavier and heavier, the Bible says. You see, the message to us is we are fighting that fight of faith. That's what it is. It's a fight of faith. It's not a cakewalk. It's not a playground. It's a battleground. And you see, defeating the flesh is a walk in the Spirit. And you're here tonight because you're walking in the Spirit. You want to hear the Word of God. You want to worship God. And that's what we see here. Well, let's go on to the song. And this is mostly reading the passage and making a few comments on it. But I've chosen the New Living Translation. It's a lot easier to kind of go through this song of Deborah. And we go in verse 1. We'll go down to verse 5. On that day, Deborah, now this is after the battle, she's rehearsing this, rehearsing those that were in battle, what they did to the enemy, and it's a song of praise to God. On that day, Deborah and Barak, son of Abinoam, sang this song, Israel's leaders took charge, and the people gladly followed. Praise the Lord. Listen, you kings. Pay attention, you mighty rulers. For I will sing to the Lord. I will make music to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when you set out from Seir and marched across the fields of Edom, the earth trembled, and the cloudy skies poured down rain. The mountains quaked, and the presence of the Lord, the God of Mount Seir, about Mount Sinai, in the presence of the Lord, the God of Israel. So obviously there was a real shaking, you know, earthquake or whatever was happening, and we're going to find that the heavens were pouring forth rain and clouds and all. So, you know, it wouldn't be far-fetched to think that maybe the clouds were there, they couldn't see, and they were totally, totally disoriented in all this happened. But here, the people gladly followed. Actually, the King James says, willingly offered themselves. So the people were offering themselves. The Bible tells us in Psalm 110:3, your people will volunteer or offer themselves freely, willingly, in the day of thy power. You see, when the presence of the Lord is in a person's life or in the church life, when God is moving, when God is enthroned on the praises of the people, when God is working, and the Lord is in fact Lord, Master, we find that He rules our lives. God does incredible things. I think, you know, in that Jesus revolution, I just kind of think back of you know, what God was doing back then. And we're just kind of in a world, almost like in heaven, you know, treating everybody as like Christians. You know, it was just an amazing thing. And that's what God does when He's here. So Deborah, a prophetess, she writes this song. She writes this song, and it's really good worship song. And good worship songs are penned by those who are gifted with prophecy. Now, there are a lot of songs out there that we sing, and sometimes there's songs, and I think they've got elements, but there are some songs that are so powerful, they're so prophetic. Not every song is, but some of them are, and it's really coming from a gifted of prophecy in that person when they write it. Powerful. And that's what you see with Deborah. Now, notice how they're praising after the victory. That's important. Praising God after the victory. Don't delay in giving God thanks after He does a work in your life, because that can often be lost to time. Time goes on and we have good intentions, but we forget about it. And God deserves it. He deserves it today. We get busy, we forget. But you see, notice it's all glory here, all praise, all honor, all power given to God. Not to man, not to Deborah, not to Barak, not to the army, not to the people. Those are instruments that God uses, but all glory be to God, great things He has done. Now, the song is not only an encouragement to the people right then and there, but those generations to come. I mean, we're reading it, aren't we? It's an encouragement to us, but also she talks about the enemies. The enemies are going to fear because of this song. You see, who sought the ruin of Israel, and it's a warning to them. Goes on, verse 6, we'll go down to verse 11. In the days of Shamgar, again, little rehearsal here of the deliverers that God used. Shamgar, the son of Anath, and in the days of Yael, people avoided the main roads, and travelers stayed on winding paths. There were few people left in the villages of Israel, until Deborah arose as a mother for Israel. When Israel chose new gods, war erupted at the city gates, yet not a shield or a spear could be seen among the 40,000 warriors in Israel. My heart, verse 9, is with the commanders of Israel, with those who volunteered for war. Praise the Lord. Consider this, you who ride in fine, your Bible might have white donkeys, you who sit on fancy saddle blankets, you who walk along the road, listen to the village musicians gathered at the watering holes. They recount the righteous victories of the Lord and the victories of his villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord march down to the cities, to the city gates. Now, the distress, as we see here, the distress of Israel under Jabin, that was terrible. It was horrible for the people. And now, magnifying God's grace in his deliverance. Usually when you have a big problem and God delivers you from that, it's a big praise unto God. And that's what we're seeing here. And he's talking about those who are riding on these fine or white donkeys. That would be pretty unusual because the kings would ride on those. The judges, the princes, those who are set apart, those privileged people. The poor people, they would walk. But what we're seeing here in the villages, there was no trade, as we see, and no commerce, as your Bible might say. No trade because there was no protection for the people. There was lawlessness. No protection for the businesses because they left God. Isn't that repeating itself in our day and age? Isn't that happening right now? You talk about history repeats itself. Yeah, we've left God as a nation. I hope you know that. We're not one nation under God. We're not a Christian nation any longer. We used to say that. There are Christians. There is a remnant. But you see, they didn't have commerce. They didn't have trade because there was no protection. Do you realize all the big box stores are closing down in so many cities? Walmart, Macy's, even over here. Target, Best Buy, and a bunch of others. They've lost $95 billion, with a B, 2 years ago, 91. That's where that thing was quoted, 91. So they're closing their stores because there's so much theft. They're not guarding. They're not arresting. You see, just like we find here so many years ago. But notice there were no magistrates there to restrain and punish the people back here, as we're seeing here. No courts there to restrain and punish. Isn't that happening today? What are they saying in some of these big cities, Democrat-run cities? That there's no prosecution if they steal stuff that's under $950. So there are thugs going in there, crowds of people, and they've got a, you know, calculator, so it's under 950, and then they leave. So these stores are closing. Why? Because we've left God. We've gone to other gods, false gods. And the thieves and the robbers, they're ruling here, that Deborah is saying. The highways are empty. Why? Because of the criminals. Oh boy, some cities you can't walk down the street. I mean, Hawaii is getting a little shaky as well. No travel, avoiding the main roads because of that, so they have to go roundabout ways. The gates of the cities to go in and out, they're not safe either because the enemies are lurking there. Even the watering places, watch out. And the reason is they left God for the idols, and it provoked God, the true and living God. But in spite of the failure of the people, God raises up, delivers. He raises up Deborah. I wish he would raise up another Billy Graham. It seems like Billy Graham just brought a real peace to the people and to the nation. And then also Barak, yes, him as well, to deliver and bring victory. Goes on, verse 12, and we'll go all the way to verse 23. Wake up, Deborah, wake up, wake up, wake up. And sing a song. Arise, Barak. Lead your captives away, son of Abinoam. Down from Tabor marched the few against the nobles. The people of the Lord marched down against the mighty warriors. They came down from Ephraim, a land that once belonged to the Amalekites. They followed you, Benjamin, with your troops. From Machir, the commanders marched down from Zebulun and came and came, those who carry a commander's staff. Verse 15, the princes of Issachar were with Deborah and Barak. They followed Barak, rushing into the valley. But in the tribe of Reuben, there was great indecision. Why did you sit at home among the sheepfolds to hear the shepherds whistle for their flocks? Yes, in the tribe of Reuben, there was great indecision. Now, not only bringing out the good, but also talking about those that stayed back and didn't help out. Gilead remained east of the Jordan. And why did Dan stay home? Asher sat unmoved at the seashore, remaining in his harbors. But Zebulun risked his life, as did Naphtali, on the heights of the battlefield. The kings of Canaan came and fought at Taka near Megiddo Springs, but they carried off no silver treasures. The stars fought from heaven. The stars in their orbits fought against Sisera, and Kishon River swept them away. The ancient torrents of Kishon marched on with courage. With courage, my soul. Verse 22. Then horses' hooves hammered the ground. The galloping of Sisera's mighty steeds. Let the people of Meroz be cursed, said the angel of the Lord. Let them be utterly cursed, because they did not come to help the Lord, to help the Lord against the mighty warriors. So, kind of talking about really an indictment against those, you know, who stayed back, and really a praise of those who went to battle. One of the things at the pastor's conference in a couple weeks that I'm going to do is I'm going to look at the Lord of the Storm of Transition. You see good transitions in ministry, and you see bad transmissions in ministry. And I'm going to talk about those because I think it's important. You see a lot of transitions, some really good and some really bad. But that's what they're talking about here. It doesn't hold back and just lays it out. You see, but at first it says, Deborah, be stirred up, be stirred up. You see, we need to be stirred up, to awaken. Maybe when we're slumbering, and at times we do slumber, we need to be woken up. And Deborah, wake up. She's doing that for herself. I think, you know, she's actually talking to herself. How many talk to themselves? I read that intelligent people talk to themselves. How many talk to themselves? More hands are going up. You do that. You know, you kind of muse in your heart and your mind, and that's what is happening here, recounting the battle and the deliverance God gave to the people, how the Lord brought the victory, the storms, the flood, the chaos that was taking place. We don't know if you were there, it'd probably be pretty terrifying, pretty scary. You see, and they couldn't depend upon their iron chariots. They piled up, and they were no use to them. And so in verse 24, we go to the end. Most blessed among women is Yael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. May she be blessed above all women who live in tents. Sisera asked for water, and she gave him milk in a bowl fit for nobles. She brought him yogurt. Then, with her left hand, she reached for the tent peg, and with her right hand for the workman's hammer, she struck Sisera with the hammer, crushing his head with a shattering blow. She pierced his temple. He sank. He fell. He lay still at her feet. And where he sank, there he died. From the windows, Sisera's mother. Now, I think Deborah's just kind of imagining this, what would happen with a mother, no matter how evil your son is. From the window, Sisera's mother looked out through the window. She watched for his return, saying, "Why is this chariot so long in coming? Why don't we hear the sound of chariot wheels?" Her wise woman answers, and she repeats these words to herself. They must be dividing the captured plunder with a woman or two, every man. There will be colorful robes for Sisera and colorful embroidered robes for me. Yes, the plunder will include colorful robes embroidered on both sides. Verse 31, Lord, may all your enemies die like Sisera, but may those who love you rise like the sun in all its power. Then there was peace in the land for 40 years. So here, Yael, she's blessed and she's wise. She's blessed. She used that milk, you know, it's makes you sleepy. Sometimes people say warm milk. I don't know, warm milk, but milk has that tryptophan. But then the imagining of what a mother would think in hoping that her son would come home, Sisera would come home. And that's just her hope. No matter how evil that husband is, or that son is, sometimes, you know, you stick by a loved one. You don't realize that they could do those bad deeds, those evil deeds. And you don't think of them that way. You only see them as a little child growing up, and they're precious to you. And so that's what Deborah's imagining, her mother's thinking. And yet justice served on the enemies of God. I just kind of imagine when you think of Yael, usually the women would be those that would set up the tent and use the tent pegs and pound it in and set the tent peg up. So she would be really skilled in taking a tent peg and doing what she did. She knew exactly what she was doing, and she's praised for that. So interesting story about Yael, and it's not something that we do in our day and age, but if you want to use any spiritual application, it's just putting to death the deeds of the flesh. That's what we do. Jesus said, if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. Now, that's a pretty graphic thing to say, but he's talking in spiritual ways. If that sin is there, get rid of it. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. You see, because you can still sin with the other eye, you can still sin with the other hand, but it's talking in hyperbole, exaggeration. And so if we look at Yael and what she did with Sisera, spiritually it would be in hyperbole, deal that way with your sin and be ruthless with your sin. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And God, we are just delighting in, Lord, that work of your Spirit in our life. And what a joy it is to walk in the Spirit, Lord. And we realize that the world, the flesh, and the devil always kind of wanting to draw us in. Lord, the attitudes that we have, they're not always right. We know it. You know it. And so we want you, Lord, to have us walk in your Spirit. And Lord, be ruthless with those things that are not pleasing with you. Lord, as these enemies, not just of Israel, but they were your enemies, Lord, and that's why they dealt so ruthlessly with them. Because it was not just for the people's sake, but it was for your sake, your glory's sake. And so, Lord, I pray that our lives might be a praise unto your glory, that from us you would receive praise. We're living epistles, living letters known and read of all people. So, Lord, let them, as they read our life, be just a sweet incense. Just be sweetness from us, Lord, glorifying you. So thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for tonight. Bless your people, each and every one of them and their families. Have your hand upon them in grace and in mercy and in love. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.